My TV watching and Jen's and my TV watching is probably fairly narrow compared to some, and maybe not to others. So we pretty well kind of like limit ourselves to like the Food Channel. Yes? Amen for the Food Channel. Discovery Channel. Yeah, okay. Animal type stuff. You know, we really like that. But this last week, a couple weeks ago, I'm not even sure how we landed on it. I don't know. So let's watch the Weather Channel. Now, who does that, right? And so we turned on the Weather Channel, and we were introduced to this series of shows. One of them has to do with survival, and believe it or not, it's called Fat Guys in the Woods. Can you believe it? Now, who thinks up a show like that? Anyway, Fat Guys in the Woods. And here's the description of the show. The Weather Channel is taking average Joes and lifting them off the couch and conditioning them to not only brave the elements, but to conquer them. That sounds good, doesn't it? And so the survival guide, his name is Creek Stewart. And this dude's good, man. He knows. He's like, if you're stuck in the woods, you want to be stuck there with this guy named Creek. He knows everything about survival. So here's what they did during this one episode. They took and they placed like a cache of food and water like 30 or 40 miles away. And then they didn't give these guys anything. And they said, now you got to get there. Now that's some motivation, right? And this time it's in the desert. And Creek is there along with them. So he is helping them along the way, hiking, you know, teaching them what to do, teaching them how to set up shelter, teaching them what to eat, and so on. And along the journey, they find stuff to eat. Okay, so here's the deal. I think I could eat snakes, or I think I could probably eat a snake, I think. Yes or no? No, no. Okay, my wife is saying no to that right there. But here's the deal. They eat spiders. Now, you know what I believe about spiders. They are truly the devil's food because that's the only place they should be, right? Now, I get spiders in ecology, so don't email me. I always have to tell people like that. I get all that. But I think spiders, there's only one place for a spider. Hell, okay, I said it, so there you go. But they're eating this thing, you know, and so I go, here's their plan. The plan is, and Creek is going to help them, these guys get everywhere from A to B. So A is the starting point, B is the destination, and what he's going to do, he's going to teach them how to get there and what tools are necessary to finally make it to their destination. Now, here's what happens. Halfway or two-thirds into the journey, they wake up in the morning, and he is gone. Now, how would you like that? So here's your guide, no longer present, and he just leaves them a note and said, I've taught you what you need to know, and so now you're on your own. And I was thinking about that as I was thinking about this series, because here's the lesson. Here it is. Life is a journey, and as a follower of Jesus, our goal isn't just to make it or stumble across the finish line. That's not our goal. Our goal is to thrive and to live as a follower of Jesus in such a way to travel through this life and to experience him in a more and in a greater understanding of his presence in our life. Like, who wants to just stumble across the finish line? Not you. And not me. So during this series and throughout the coming year, we're going to be talking about, I'll just call them disciplines or practices, you know, of how we can live in the everyday presence of God. Now, I'll explain a little bit more of that in just a minute, what that means and what that looks like. We don't want to just stumble across the finish line. I don't think you do either. So I just encourage you to jump on board as we begin to talk about some things, and particularly as we dive in to next week. I'll be sharing a little bit more about that in just a moment. But Brother Lawrence, who wrote the book called Practicing His Presence, was a monk in a monastery in France. He served as kind of a cook, and he learned this dynamic of experiencing the presence of God in everyday life, regardless of what he was doing. He could have been preparing some food. He could have been just, you know, getting up, getting ready. But he experienced the presence of God in such a way that not only changed his life, but the conversations that he has shared has helped to change others' lives. His book is just a series of conversations. I've been reading it. Here's a couple of quotes from him. The worst trial that he could imagine was losing the sense of God's presence. Just think about it. You think it's one thing to wake up in the morning on a desert and have a note from a guy that says, I'm no longer there. Can you just imagine what it would be like to lose a sense of God's presence? He says, all we have to do is to recognize God as being intimately present within us. Then we may speak directly to him every time we need to ask for help, to know his will in moments of uncertainty, and to do whatever he wants us to do in a way that pleases him. Just imagine that and sit and think about that for just a moment. What's life like if we're in this reality, as we live in the reality that God is ever present in our life, and we sense that and we feel that in everyday life, perhaps like we have never felt it before? I think Moses was saying the same thing. So let's go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verse 15. Here's what Moses says. And he said to them, here it is, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. If your presence doesn't go, I'm not taking a step forward. Don't bring us up. Don't take us from A to B. I'm not going anywhere unless your presence is evident. Moses beseeched God not to send his people out without the sense of his presence to lead them. He knew that God's presence was essential to Israel's testimony before the world. Without it, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference between them and the rest. Moses knew what God's presence meant. It meant power. It meant protection. It meant safety. And he knew what the absence of his presence also meant. Can you just imagine? Just place yourself in the place of an Israelite on this journey. And the sense that comes over you, the confidence that comes over you, the peace that comes over you when you look and you see the evidence of God leading, pillar of fire and a cloud, and then you just simply proclaim, everything's going to be okay. God is with us. God's still with us. Can you imagine being on that sea that day with the disciples in Matthew chapter 14 when Jesus comes into the storm? He approaches his disciples who are terrified, but he speaks and he says this, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Here's what we know. The presence of Jesus changes everything, doesn't it? It changes everything. I don't want to talk about that. It's you and me saying, God, I just don't want to take another step. Man, I don't want to take another breath. I'm not traveling from A to B. I don't want to go through another moment in this day, and I don't want to go through tomorrow or any day without the sense of your presence in my life. I've had those experiences, and from time to time in life when I have sensed God's presence in a real way. Perhaps you have too. I trust that you have. But just a few months ago, I sensed God's presence in my life in a way that taught me so much about who he is and how real it is, and it caused an audible response on my part. Now, I didn't hear the voice of God in an audible way. It wasn't that. But I've been praying about a particular matter. G and I have been. And as I was driving along, I had this Job moment. What I mean by that is if you read down through the story of Job, you remember that there's that point where God asked Job, right, some questions. And I'm thinking, I don't know if that's the place I want to be, but in Job chapter 38, here's God. Who is this that darkens counsel by my words without knowledge? Dressed for action like a man, I will question you and you make it known to me. And I sense that in this moment. Here's what happened. I was driving my car. As I mentioned, I just sense that God's presence was so real. And then this question that came into my mind, like I said, it wasn't an audible voice, and it wasn't someone speaking for God, but His Spirit spoke to me in such a real and such a powerful way that it invoked an audible response on my part. And I said, yes, yes. Now, I'm not telling you what I was praying about. What I'm telling you is that God's presence in that moment was so real to me. And I said, yes, God. I mean, like, it's A to B. Yes. God manifested Himself in a way that I knew it was God. Now, I want to ask you a key question because this is important. Because some of us right now are going like, man, I've never had that experience. I'm a follower of Jesus, but I've never had like an experience like that where the overwhelming presence of God, I just knew it was Him. But I have a key question for you here. Was God with me before that moment? Yes, absolutely. After that moment? Absolutely. For you, for me. Or did He just pop in and pop out at the moment? Not at all. And we know that, right? Of course He was. And if you're a follower of Jesus, He's with you and He's with me each and every day. But what I have learned and what I want you to experience is that there are practices, I call them disciplines, that we can and should make part of our lives that allow us to experience the presence of God in everyday life. As we journey from point A to point B, we will do so with this keen awareness of God's presence in a growing way. Now, believe that we can be there. Believe that we can live this life that Brother Lawrence describes as daily in the awareness and the presence of God. But I've discovered something, and maybe you have too. Let me tell you a little story. So I have a particular brand of pants that I really, really like, and so I buy them, and I bought some, and I discovered that the snap on the pants doesn't work too well. And it wasn't anything like it was like holding like it should. So I emailed the company, and I said, you know, the problem with these pants, you're really, really good, but the snaps are bad. You should get this figured out. And so, you know, then they invited me to send them back, and they would replace the snap, you know. And I decided to do something. I decided, no, I'm not going to do that, you know. I'm just going to fix them myself. And so I go to the fabric store that no man should ever be allowed to go by himself to. And I start looking. And I'm a guy too, right? I don't need help. I will find these things myself. And I found these snaps, and I found this little tool to attach the snap to my pants, and so, you know, pounded away. So I bought the stuff, and I went home, and I tore the other snap out of my pants, and I'm looking at the directions because they don't make sense at all, at least to me, but I figure it out. And so I laid my pants up on the table there, and they got the little tool, and they got the proper snap, and I, on the one side, placed them on this flat piece, and I smacked the snap. And I'm pretty proud of myself because I got it attached really, really well. And I go to put the second snap on, and then this thought occurs to me. What if it's not the snap? What if it's not the snap's problem that it's not holding? And I could almost feel myself breathe. You mean it could be me? It could be me. You mean like, it could be like there's too much pressure on the snap or something like that. All these things going through my head. You get what I'm talking about? Like, maybe it's not the snap's problem. Maybe there are other issues going on, like COVID. Like eating too much. Maybe it's not the snap's problem. So I just want to ask you a question. The problem may not be with us. The problem isn't with God. It's with me. Think about that for just a moment. As we talk about how to experience the presence of God daily in every moment of our life, I wonder if I have put into practice the disciplines, the practices that bring me into the presence of God. I want to be talking about that. But I want to share with you three C's. that I think would be really, really important for us to consider this morning is, this is just kind of the foundation for the next week and a few weeks afterwards, but the commitment from God, the challenge we face, and then the calling to live. Here's the commitment from God that we need to be completely aware of and confident in. What has God committed to you and to me? It's from Scripture. Here it is, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then in Matthew chapter 8, 28, verse 20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's the commitment from God. That's a commitment to you. That's a commitment to me. That's a commitment to every follower of Jesus. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I am with you all the way from point A to point B, all the way to the end of the age. Just listen to this one man's experience out of Genesis chapter 28. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. It's the first My Pillow. Okay. The stone. All right. And he dreamed and behold, there was a ladder set upon the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Can you imagine that dream? And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. I think John Piper is correct when he said this. God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. I like that. God is always working in your life. He's always working in my life in so many ways. We may be aware of them, but he's doing so much more. God has promised to be with us and go with us from A to B. Now, here's the challenge that we have. So we have the commitment from God. Now we have this challenge that each one of us face. And here it is. Number one, we're human. That's a challenge in itself, isn't it? We're human. And humans have this little thing called, can you guess it? Feelings. We have feelings. And if we don't feel a certain way, that can cause confusion in some critical areas. We understand from the Bible that God is present everywhere. We just talked about the word is omnipresent, right? It describes one of the attributes of God. We know that God is everywhere. But there's a challenge that we face. In fact, Psalmist says this about God, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? He's going like, presence, there is nowhere that I can go. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. The psalmist is just proclaiming, God, you're everywhere. So what's the challenge that we face? It's this, if God's presence is everywhere, And he is, that's true. Why do I not feel him right now? And why does he seem so distant? And some of us have asked that question this week, maybe even today. God, I know that you're present everywhere. I mean, the Bible declares that. But why don't I feel you? And when I cry out to you and I'm struggling and I'm going through all of this trouble in my life, and I'm praying like you called me to pray, why don't I feel you? I've been there, and I'm sure you have been too. It's a challenge because we're human, and we have feelings, and we depend so much on our feelings. It's good for us to understand the difference between the omnipresence of God, the attribute of him that says that he is everywhere, and he is, and his manifest presence. God's omnipresence means he is always there, even if the awareness of him is not. So we go with confidence and we live in confidence that even if I'm struggling and even if I have those questions and my feelings are not allowing me to even feel that way, God, we know that you're there. Your word declares so. His Holy Spirit indwells in believers all the time. We are never alone. You are never alone. I am never alone. Even during those times, by the way, when we don't feel it. God's manifest presence is a result of his overt and unmistakable interaction with us and is as he chooses. And thank God for those moments like I had that day just a couple months ago. And you likely have had them in your life as well. We read about them in the Bible. Moses in the burning bush. And all of a sudden, God manifests himself in a certain way. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And all of a sudden, there aren't three in the oven. How many are there? There are four. And God manifests himself in that way. So what's the challenge that we face? What does it sound like? The challenge is we depend upon our feelings. And we fall into this trap. God, why didn't you show up today? God, where are you today? I don't feel you. God, why didn't you answer this prayer this way? And if you're present in my life, where are you today? That's a challenge I think all of us face. We're going to be talking about that. But so we had the commitment from God, right, that I'm always with you. I will never leave you. Point A to point B. I'm not like stepping out three quarters of the way to kind of leave you on your own. That's not happening. I'm always there. We have this challenge that we all face, I think, of what about the times when we don't feel like he's there? And then we have this calling to live. It's our call and it's our invitation to live increasingly in the fullness of God. And here's what I want to suggest to you. And I've experienced it myself. There are practices, disciplines that we can make a part of our life that will bring us more into the fullness of God. I believe that. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. But listen to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, what is the length, and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled," here it is, "with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So what's he praying? What's his prayer contain? That through his Spirit, our inner being would be strengthened with power through the Spirit of God. That Christ would dwell in our hearts, that we would be rooted and we would be grounded in love, and that we would comprehend the breadth and the length, the height and the depth of Christ Jesus, and be filled with the fullness of God. We are called as followers of Jesus to live in and be filled with the fullness of God, to live daily in the presence of who he is. His Spirit lives in him. And so we read commands in the Bible. I call them commands. Invitations, I think, might even be a better word. Like in James. James chapter 4. It just says this, right? To draw near to him. He says, it's like, draw near to me and I'll come near to you. It's an invitation. Well, how do we do that? What's involved in this journey from point A to point B? And that's what we're going to be launching more in depth next week. What are the spiritual disciplines or practices? What's it look like to meet God every day in a brand new way? You see, the biblical God is a personal God, not something out there. And I just want us to go with that thought today. The biblical God is a personal God, not someone out there, someone for us to walk with. He walks with us. We walk with him hand in hand. He desires to be with us and to speak to us, and he does. God's word His revelation, his breathed out word, is also his presence. It is the place where God meets with his people. My daily Bible reading has been absolutely transformed by some practices that I want to talk to you about next week. And I have sensed the presence of God in such a real and dynamic way, and I want to share with you. Some of you, by the way, are there. You're there. And you have lived this out for a long time. For many of us, it's brand new. But we're going to be talking about that next week, particularly, and then some other things down the road. So I just invite you to join in. Bring your, I don't care what your Bible looks like, if it's a Bible app, if it's your phone, it's your iPad, it's your mobile device, whatever. We're going to be talking about how to read and how to walk through the Word of God, I believe, in a way that it is life-changing. So I pray that you join us. I'm going to conclude with this prayer this morning. From Scotty Smith, I'm just going to share it because I think it's powerful and it's dynamic, and I just want to invite you into it this morning, and then we're going to be gathering around the table. Dear Heavenly Father, I didn't sleep a lot last night. Instead of counting sheep, I was counting the storms, the crises, and heartaches of your sheep. There's so much brokenness, so many challenges, so much need for your presence and grace. This trio of your sons, Moses, Isaiah, and Paul, sing the same song of hope that I pray will wing its way into the hearts of dear friends. When fear and panic, shock and dismay are close by, so are you. You go ahead of us into the fray, uphold us when we can't hold on to anything, and guarantee the fulfillment of a hope that seems unlikely, if not outright impossible. Great and glorious Father, I cry mercy. Have mercy, O Lord, upon friends reeling under the weight of heavy and hard news. The day of no more cancer, no more hate crimes, no more church messes, no more crib deaths, no more broken marriages, no more kids walking away from the faith, no more waiting for hope to be fulfilled of any kind. Father, we will rejoice in hope because of Jesus' empty tomb. We will be patient in tribulation because Jesus has overcome for us. We will be constant in prayer because Jesus is ever living to pray for us. We praise, bless, and adore you, Father. What would we do and where would we go without you? So in your name we pray, in Jesus' trustworthy and worship-worthy name. Amen. Just a moment, we're gathering around the Lord's table. It's the promise of his presence with us each and every day. As the team leads us in singing, I just invite you, whatever point you want to just partake, for you to do that. I'll be leading you in each step. You're free to go ahead. But let's just join together. Let's first give him thanks, shall we? That his presence goes with us every day. And then perhaps make it our prayer, Jesus, let me live in the fullness of who you are today.